I want to consider the character of Job, or the book of Job, and when it was written, or more accurately, when the events that are recorded took place. And so we talked about some thoughts about when that happened last week. What are some thoughts about when the events in Job took place?
Before Moses.
Before Moses. I know I've got some stuff on here. Ignore that for now. All right, so before Moses. So there is no statement in the book of Job that says this takes place in the time of this, or this takes place in the time, or it. A lot of times, especially in the Old Testament, we see in the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar, or the 14th year of King Josiah, or something to that effect, that tells us where in time these events took place. But Job has none of that. There are some indications in the text, though, about when these events might have occurred. And one of the things that we look for is what we have on the board here, some clues as to when Job might have taken place. So the first one is in Job 1, verse 5. If you've got that, go ahead and read that. Job 1, verse 5.
So it was in the days that Easton had none of that force, that Job would sing and sanctify him, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly.
All right. One clue is that he offered sacrifices. Now, was Job a Levite?
Not that we don't know. Well, we don't know his genealogy.
There is no indication that he was a Levite. There is an indication, though, that he is offering sacrifices on behalf of his family and nobody else. Under what time period did that occur?
Patriarchal.
So that's one clue. Patriarchal. But, now here's the wrench, I guess, in that idea. What were the Gentiles doing at the time the Mosaic Law was in place? What law were the Gentiles under?
None. Well, they were under that same patriarchal law.
The Gentiles were under the patriarchal law while the Jews were under the Mosaic Law. So, it's possible that Job was not Jewish. Hear me out. But before we get to that, let's go down the list here. All right. Job 22:15-16.
Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have tried, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood?
All right. So that talks about a flood. Now, could this be a local flood, or is this talking about a global flood? Well, it sounds like, when you're just reading through it, it sounds like it's something so immense that it was the flood. It sounds like we're talking about the flood of Noah. So, this is evidence that people will say, okay, this is in the patriarchal time period, but it took place after the flood. So we have that. Now, Job's age. At the end of the book, last few verses, it gives us a clue, another clue here. Let's look at Job 42:16-17.
After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days.
Now, there are some people who do live to see four generations in their house. But it says here that Job was 140 years. Now, this could indicate he was 140 years when he died, or 140 years after he suffered here in the book of Job. Either way, it doesn't matter, because 140 years is longer than anyone lives today. And so this is clearly an age that we understand to be in the patriarchal time period, right? But some clues, I think, are very interesting in 14:1 about how man's days are few and full of trouble. Even then, with 100+ years, they were saying man's days were few. 15:10 also talks about how short life is. So, yes?
When I taught Job a number of years ago, one of the things that I looked at was 42:10. And it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job and prayed," this is King James here, "and also prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And when you think about, he said, and after this he lived 140 years, and he gave him twice as much. He very easily could have been 70 years when this was happening, because he had full-grown children. He had a full set of full-grown children.
Yep.
And if he saw four generations, they all had to be from the new kids that were born after, because all of his children were killed.
Unless they had kids themselves.
Right? You know, so it had to be the other set of kids that he was given after God, you know, blessed him. So it's possible that it was 210. But it's still in that same time period of
a long
few people who were still living a long time, but not 300 or 400 years.
And if you look at your genealogies that I handed you, that sheet with all the color on it, we can see that time period in the 200s is in between Peleg and Terah. So that's around 200 years right there. All right, another clue are some of the names that are mentioned in the book. And where else can we find them in Scripture? And that's one of the things that we try to do is we're trying to put a time frame on this particular book. The land of Uz, for instance. Where else do we see Uz in Scripture? Well, we see it in all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. Who was Uz?
He was the brother of Buzz.
Actually, I think he was.
I think he was. That's how I remember. It was Uz and Buzz.
Genesis 10, 22, and 23. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Well, I guess not in this case. But must have been the other Uz. Yep, that's right. So in this case, we see that Uz is a grandson of Shem. So perhaps, and sometimes we see that cities were named after people. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4, Cain had built a city, and who did he name it after? His son, or perhaps grandson, somewhere along the line, his son Enoch. So it's not the same Enoch that we have in our genealogies here, but a different one. One along Cain's line. All right, so that's a possibility. During that time period, Uz perhaps built a city, or someone built a city in Uz's honor, and that happened. Well, he isn't the only Uz that's mentioned in Scripture. Let's go down to Genesis 36. Genesis 36, 18, and I jump around a little bit there for certain clarity's sake. But 36, 18, "And these were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Chief Jeush, Chief Jalam, Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who were descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, and daughter of Anah." Okay. And then I jump down to verse 20 and 21. "These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Eden." So we see Anah was the son of Seir. Anna had a daughter named Aholibama who married Esau. Clear as mud? We got that? Okay. All right, now down to verse 25. These were the children of Anna, Dishon and Aholibama, the daughter of Anna. So that makes that more clear. Verse 28. These were the sons of Dishan, Uz and Aaron. So Uz was in the family of, or at least a relative of Esau, which could have put Uz in the land of, who did the descendants of Esau become?
The Edomites.
So Uz, the land of Uz, could have been in an Edomite territory.
So south of the, basically northwestern Arabia, south of modern-day Israel.
Right.
Is that, the other thing is Seir. Because when you hear they're the descendants of Seir, well, that's called Mount Seir for a reason.
Right.
That is the Edomite territory. So that all correlates with that.
Exactly. Exactly. All right. Now, what about the Job's three friends? Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, which I have up here. Eliphaz and Teman are both mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. None of the other names, Bildad the Shuhite or Zophar the... What is it, Naamathite? I didn't find those elsewhere in Scripture, but I do find Eliphaz and Teman. So, where do we find those? We find those in Genesis 36:15. Since we're already there, let's turn there. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, were chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zopho, and Chief Kenaz. And that's further confirmed in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. So, one of Job's three friends, could very well have been an Edomite, which lends to the possibility that perhaps Job himself was an Edomite. Now, if that's the case, if Job was an Edomite, was he under the Mosaic Law?
No.
No. He was under the patriarchal law.
Of course, if the Mosaic Law wasn't enforced, then he wouldn't have been either way. Even if he was a son of Isaac.
Right. Right.
Did you look up Tema as well?
So Chief Tema, he's actually in that same verse.
No, I mean it's a place. Because a lot of these things we run into, some of these tribal names are also place names. Because whoever was there. Turns out that Tema is in the same Edomite kind of area.
Yeah.
It's in northwestern Arabia. I was looking it up this morning because I was listening to Job. And it turns out there's a modern day city in Arabia called Tema or Tema.
Yeah.
It's the place is still there.
Right.
So
we have this possibility. At least Eliphaz was probably an Edomite, that could indicate that Job was as well as his other two friends. Now, as I was reading Job the other day, I came across Elihu. Now, a lot of people, particularly scholars, will say the passages about the things that Elihu says in chapter 32 through 37... were added in later. They will say that it was added in later because, I mean, Elihu is not mentioned anywhere else in the text. And when God starts speaking in chapter 38, or 37, whichever it is, that God doesn't mention Elihu's comments at all. He's addressing the comments of the other three friends. So that's what some scholars will say. Because we believe in the Bible, because we believe in inspiration, we're going to say that it was always there and meant to be there. And so Elihu is mentioned. And let's turn to Job 32, verse 2, that talks about Elihu. Whoever's got that, go ahead.
In wrath, Elihu, the son of Barachel Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job, and his wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God.
All right. I couldn't find Barakel, and there might have been Buzz somewhere. I think there was Buzz, but I didn't look up the Buzzite thing. But I did see of the family of Ram. What other Ram do we see in Scripture? Well, I kind of got it on the board there, so you're probably cheating. But that's all right. So we see Judah and Perez. Judah is in Genesis 38, has a relationship with a woman named Tamar, and I'll let you read that for the full context of that. And she has twins, Perez is the important one. And in this time, they end up going to Egypt, right? Judah and Perez end up going to Egypt with Joseph and Jacob, right? Right? Nods? Yes? Okay. Perez has Hezron. Hezron has Ram. Ram is not much to say about him. He is in the genealogy of Jesus. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, if you can see that through the pulpit. Who knows? Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's mentioned there. He's also mentioned in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. The genealogy from Perez to David is there in the book of Ruth. And then a few generations later, Aminadab and Nahshon ends up being the one who comes out of Egypt. Because we see in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3 that Nahshon, the son of Aminadab, was the leader of the tribe of Judah during this time. And then eventually, of course, he dies in the wilderness, and Salmon becomes, becomes a leader at this time. Whatever the case, he enters the promised land and ends up marrying Rahab, which we see again in Matthew chapter 1. That Salmon begot Obed by Rahab. Obed being Boaz's father, Ruth's father-in-law. Okay. Where is all this coming from? Well, if he's of the family of Ram, Elihu is. Okay, so there are a lot of different thoughts about when this was written. It had to have been written, Job had to have been written before Ezekiel. Now that's a late time frame, I know.
Right.
But Ezekiel mentions Job
in
Ezekiel chapter 14. And so it has to have been written before then.
And it was well known.
And
the whole point of those, I was studying that the other day, those places is God is saying, if Daniel or Job or Noah were here, they couldn't even save their own children. They'd only be saved. And so Job was being held up and compared with Daniel, which also gives you a time frame, and Noah.
Right.
As being the three most righteous examples of followers of God. Now that would argue a little bit because they're both Hebrew, right? Well, Noah was
not here before.
Yeah, so it could have been. He still could have not been, but this gives us some other clues.
Whatever the case, his story was known by Ezekiel's
story. Well,
and Ezekiel, of course, is writing around the time of the captivity, right? The Jewish captivity in Babylon. And so, in that case, some have argued that maybe Job was written at around that time. Well, the main thing I have against that is his age. Job's age. 140, perhaps older, much older, as Sam had mentioned earlier. Well, nobody lived 200-some years back in the time of the captivity. This is clearly talking about this particular age. So, because of the connection to Ram, I hypothesize, it is my guess, so take it for what it's worth, that this Ram is kin to Elihu. The book of Job takes place, or the events there take place while Israel is in Egypt, yet not yet under captivity. not slaves yet.
To figure out. Because there was a period of time, at least for a couple of generations, while they were living there freely, basically, right. And prospering.
And prospering. Yeah. A lot of kids were happening. And they got to about 2 million people. How many came in? About 70, 75, right? And we have ending up about 2 million, some estimates say. And so, because at least 600,000, because that's what the census said.
The count of men.
The count of the men who are able to go to war. So that doesn't include the babies or the older men, and it doesn't include the women or any children at all. So the estimate is around 2 million. So that many people coming from Judah to Nashon. How many, you know, and then of course Elihu possibly being of Ram's kin, and then perhaps this taking place around this time. How long did Moses live? I don't know. 120 years. I don't have it on there yet. This is just purely Genesis. Moses lived 120 years. And so if Moses was able to do that at around this time, then perhaps Elihu or someone around Elihu's time, Job, was able to do that. So Elihu was able to go visit his friend Job during this time, assuming he's an Edomite, which I think the fact that the light of Uz is mentioned and Eliphaz the Temanite, I personally think that he might have been an Edomite, but it was still during the patriarchal time period as we know it, before the law of Moses.
So there's a spread of locations. So I found a buzz. He was the son of Nahor, no less.
Okay.
So he's way over, you know, Nahor is still way over there in Ur of the Chaldees and in that area. And then there's a place in Jeremiah where it mentions the people of Buz and Tema in the same sentence as being part of the uttermost parts of the land. And so there, you know, it's in that whole sweep somewhere between Ur of the Chaldees, you know, Euphrates River, and etc., down through Arabia, somewhere in there. Which, one of the things I think we forget, and you see this again with Moses, we were talking about Moses' father-in-law, who worshipped God.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have any record of you know, what they did, how they worshipped, but it was all the patriarchal time period. So there were people scattered through this area who were worshipping God as patriarchs in that period.
Right.
So it makes perfect sense that could happen in that time frame.
Right, right. And of course, Nineveh was able to worship God after Jonah came to visit them. So there is, you know, again, I present my opinion. You can take it or leave it for whatever it's worth. That's just my thought on when Job takes place. It could have been well before Abraham or around the time of Abraham. You know, I'm open. You know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about any of that. But I present that so that we might have some kind of time frame of when Job takes place. And I do think it occurred before Moses came around. All right. Now, I didn't think we'd have enough material to cover for this class, so I prepared a little bit more. If you have your sheet, I don't want to cover all of these things, but I have a table on the other side. Now, one of the things I do want to point out is I did get one of the dates wrong in the original thing on here, and on the projection. And the reason is because in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, it says that Terah was 70 years old and he had children, Nahor, Abram, and Haran. So he has these three kids, and I assume, it was a guess, that Abram was born when Terah was 70. Well, when you look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 4, we see that Abram didn't leave Haran in Genesis chapter 12 until after Terah died. So I moved things back about 50 or 60 years. He was about 205. Terah was 205 when he died. And in Genesis chapter 12, If he was 205 then Abram was 75, and that puts him back to being born when Terah was 130. So, the reason for all this, I don't want to get into all the things on here because I want to move past Genesis after today. But there are a few things I do want to point out. Here's the timeline of events. I have the ages of Shem here, ages of Arphaxad and Selah and Eber. During this time, during Genesis chapters 12 through 50, I think Eber dies in around the time of Genesis 25, 26. So we see that a lot of these people were still living during what Abraham was going through. So again, I don't want to go through too much of this. I'll let you look at that. And if you have any questions for next week, perhaps, then you can bring that up. Not all of these have explicit dates that are mentioned in that context. And you have to do a little bit of math in order to get it. First of all, how old do you suppose Joseph or Jacob was when he had Joseph? Well, it doesn't say. But doing a little bit of math, we see that Joseph was 30 years old when he was before Pharaoh. And we can see that in Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he was before Pharaoh. The 7 years of plenty happened, so he was 37 at the end of that. 2 years into the 7 years of famine, he was 39 when his brothers came to come visit him in the land of Egypt. And so at that time, Jacob comes to Egypt and he says that he's 130. So we can do all that math and learn that Jacob was 91 when he had Joseph. And doing a little bit more math, we learn that he was in the land with Laban for 20 years. And then a few other things. I'm sure I've got some of the references here. We learn that he was 77 when he received the blessing from Isaac. And then left and went to go in the land with Laban to work for him. All right. A couple things I did want to point out. I did Terah and Abraham, Jacob and Laban. When did Jacob marry Rachel? Nope. When he actually married Rachel. He was working for Laban for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. Laban tricks him, gives him the hand of Leah, and then works another 7 years. So at what point, for the hand of Rachel, but at what point did he marry Rachel?
One week after Leah.
Exactly. So I mention that because all my life I've heard that Jacob married Leah, worked for Laban for 7 years, married Leah, worked for Laban another 7 years, and married Rachel. I've heard that all my life, but as I'm reading this and trying to figure these things out, that's not what happened at all. Letha's exactly right. He marries... Jacob fulfills his week, his marriage week with Leah, and then marries Rachel. And we can see that in Genesis 29 or 30. As I'm doing all this, all these numbers get mixed up in my head sometimes. Yeah, 29. In 29 verses, let's see, he marries, verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also, talking about Rachel, for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So I mention all that because in the latter part of chapter 29 and chapter 30, we see 11 or 12 kids be born in 7 years. Whoa! How does that even work? So in one of the footnotes that I have on the second page of this timeline is I have the approximate dates after creation that I think are likely for when these kids were born. Jacob starts working, or it marries Leah and Rachel in 2252. And Reuben is born 2253, Simeon 54, Levi 55, Judah 56, and then Dan 56, the same year. It's like, oh, I found out I'm pregnant. Okay, well, I'm pregnant with Judah, turns out. And then Rachel's like, no, here's my maidservant. You know, you can have her. And, you know, since I'm not having any kids in these 4 years that we've been married so far, you can have her, and then we'll have another one. So Judah and Dan are at around the same age. Naphtali and Gad at around the same age. Asher and Issachar at around the same age. And Zebulun and Joseph at around the same age. But of course, Joseph is younger because it says, when Joseph is born, he wants to leave. He says, you know, my son with Rachel is born. I want to leave. But then he works for Laban another 6 years. Changes his wages 10 times, 20 times, however many it was. But he says, finally, I'm going to leave after 20 years. And then Dinah is born. It doesn't say, it says, and Dinah was born after. Not really sure when. I say about maybe 2060, I guess. Doesn't exactly say when. But I wanted to point that out. And then one of the things I'm wondering, do you remember the incident with the mandrakes in Genesis chapter 30? So what happens is Reuben, the eldest, eats some mandrakes. And through some things that just seem boggling to me, they make a deal, Rachel and Leah, you know, make a deal and say, okay, because he's eaten these mandrakes and has taken these things from my kids, or from me and my kids, then Jacob can be with Leah tonight. And so I'm wondering, well, how old is Reuben at this time? And so I think that Reuben was about 5 or 6 when this happened. So he's just a little kid. He doesn't know any better. And so if he's older, then you might think, oh, okay, well, maybe he should have known better than to do that. But he's only 5 or 6. He might not really realize what's going on. So I just wanted to mention those things there. And then Jacob with Joseph, I think I already talked about that. All right. Any questions? With a little bit of time, this will conclude our look at Genesis, and then we'll move, and Job, and then we'll look at around the time of the captivity in Egypt.
Just wanted to say, one, I really appreciate you doing this layout, because this really helps doing all the math. But if you compare this kind of detail with any other ancient document that talks about genealogies and when people lived and everything else, this is so many miles ahead of anything that's written in ancient times about people. And this is one of those things about the nature of God's word that sets it apart. You can go read the Hindu Bhagavad Gita, you can read the Chinese, you can read, you know, any of these things, and you will not find anything like this detail. And if you find kind of detailed accounts or stories about people, you find that it's all mixed up, you know, that it's been inflated with all kinds of craziness like Gilgamesh or something like that. And this is just one of those things that just shows you that this is a really different book.
And that's one of the things that you know, you mentioned Gilgamesh. In ancient Sumeria, there is actually a king's list that is considered historical, at least to some extent or another. And it includes Gilgamesh, and then it talks about kings before the flood. And kings before the flood also had really long lifespans. So you're thinking, well, I mean, they had really long lifespans in the pre-flood era in the Bible as well. But then you look at the ages and they're like tens of thousands of years old. So again, they inflate things, they make things a little bit longer than what's reality. But it's still interesting to see that they believed that long lifespans were a thing before the flood. So it both confirms it and then makes us realize that what we're looking at least with things like Gilgamesh and some of these history lists are perhaps not entirely accurate. But we see the Bible and how all these things fit into place. And in fact, that's one of the things that we'll talk about this evening a little bit. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and it talks about the manifold wisdom of God. And when you look at that Greek word for manifold, it's like a tapestry, a lot of different colors going into things and weaving together, and then you realize it comes into one perfect whole. And we see that's how Scripture works. Scripture works together to give us this complete idea of when things occurred and how things occurred. Now, of course, there are some questions, like the book of Job. But if we needed to know when that happened, we would have. The point, of course, of the book of Job is considering the suffering of those who are good. And Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered. So many of us we pray that we're considered righteous, right? And we suffer. We suffer. These things happen to the just and the unjust, as we see in Matthew chapter 5. So I hope that this lesson helps you have an idea of the manifold wisdom of God, helps you have a better appreciation for how marvelous and wonderful the Word of God is, how all these details are in Scripture, and we can figure these things out with a little bit of math and a little bit of time to do that. So I believe it is about 9:30. Any more, or 10:15, excuse me. Any other questions or thoughts?